Morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. If you're a guest today, would you raise your hand, please? How many guests do we have? Well, welcome. Praise the Lord. Glad that you're here. Glad that you're here. Let's have a short prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. And as we do that, we pray, Father, that you would bless us. And give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank Katie for stepping up to the piano for us last minute. It's a wonderful thing to have folks that are talented and willing to use their gifts to serve the Lord. Thank you for loving God. And thank you for loving to come together to worship on the Sabbath in His sanctuary. Thank you for reverence in the sanctuary. What a blessing it is to come together and worship Him. Do you want to be fed today? Amen. Amen. And the Lord wants us to be fed, doesn't He? He wants us to be fed. You know, in Matthew 6:33, many of you know right away what that verse is. Jesus said, seek ye first what? That's right. Seek first the kingdom of God. God wants to be first. He wants us to seek His will and to seek Him before everything and anything else. And then His promises fall into place from there. So I encourage you to do that. Now, I want to give folks in the first couple of rows here an opportunity to move over if you can't see the screen. I don't know if you can see that well, but we're going to be looking at the screen today. So from the beginning of my ministry here, which has been a little over a year, and it's been a blessing for us. I've promised to challenge you, and so I'm hoping to do that today. And I hope that you're willing to be challenged. Now, if we're Bible believing Christians, if we believe and embrace the truth of God's Word, and we love the truth, as the Bible describes there in 2 Thessalonians, lovers of the truth, we're going to look at a few things, and I hope as a result that we will recognize very powerfully where we are in time. Now, I prepared this message some time ago, and then this morning, Dell did this Sabbath school lesson with us, and he shared with us some Bible prophecy, and I'm sure that you did that in whatever class that you were in. So I want to just do a little review of some things that perhaps we already know. And I think that it's important because we want to know where we are in time. I don't know if you can see this, but this time chart here begins with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 457 BC. And it's the 2300-day-year prophecy that we're so familiar with in Daniel 8:14. And if you see over here, 1844 is listed, and it says judgment begins. Okay, where are we in this time chart? That's right, we're to the right of this. Okay? Now, young people, where are my young people? Raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord, we've got quite a few young people. Where are we on this? Remember, we went over this at the school. Where are we, Ava? We're in the toes. That's right. We're in the feet, in the divided nations, feet of iron and clay. Very good. And you know, if we're not awakened to the time, the prophetic time in which we live, we will be caught unawares. We'll be taken by surprise if we don't recognize the time that we're in. Now, several years ago, I went with a couple of pastor friends of mine to Monterey, California for a prayer conference. And we left out of Boston, and we flew to, I don't know, LaGuardia or somewhere like that. And we had a layover. And we lost track of time. And we were sitting, eating, talking. And we weren't aware of the time. And we almost missed our flight. And we very easily could have. It wasn't for God's impression upon us. We would have missed that flight. We didn't realize the time. That's the importance for us as end-time Christians, that we not lose track of where we are. We're living here in the feet of feet and toes of iron and clay. The divided nations, we talked about that this morning. And so it represents a time in history when the nations of Europe are divided, when Rome would be present and continue, but in a divided state. In place of one kingdom, there would be several. That's the time that we're living in. Now, when you consider this statue and you consider the clay and the iron mixed together, it should scream at you instability. Instability is obvious as this statue stands on those feet of iron and clay. Unstable. Let me ask you this. Are we living in a time of instability? Absolutely. If you've even glanced the news, you see that. Not only in the United States, but all over the world. Instability in states, in nations, around the globe. Instability. And instability in the church, too, in some cases. And so we have the iron there, the influence of the Roman church. And the Bible says it turns the clay to miry clay. It has a negative effect, that influence. And so then we recognize this stone cut out without hands. That represents Jesus' return, his kingdom coming and destroying all other kingdoms, all earthly kingdoms, and setting up his everlasting kingdom. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is to return very soon. And we're living in that time right now between the feet of iron and clay and the return of Jesus, the stone cut out without hands. That's going to consume all of the nations. And so we're soon to go from great instability to everlasting stability and joy and happiness, right? I mean, the contrast, I hope you see it. What God is offering and what we have right now. And you know, things are pretty good here, you know, for the most part. But don't we see our friends sick? And as Matt said, you know, we see we're getting older and we're feeling that. And people are suffering. And they're suffering worse in other parts of the world. But don't you see a contrast? Don't you want to embrace what the Lord has to offer? What is waiting? It's just around the corner. Just around the corner. And so the return of Jesus is coming. But some things have to happen before Jesus comes. And so if you see this chart, back to Enoch Ministries, and I changed it a little bit. So here we are, 2020. You can see that in the upper left. And we're between that and the national or international Sunday law. We're in that little section there. Impending conflict. There's an increase in disaster and disease. Isn't that true? Okay. And then there's the question of Sunday enforcement and observance. That's happening right now. We're gonna look at a few of those things. But I just wanted to share this with you. There's not much left to happen. Because after the national Sunday law, just a sliver of time there, and probation closes. And then everything from there is already set in stone. And so we have increases in disasters, disease, conflicts, crime. There's division, Matthew 24, you know that. National and international Sunday law, Revelation 13 speaks of that. Three angels' messages being proclaimed, that's happening right now. And you know, the Lord said in Matthew 24, 12, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And you see that happening. I see it. You see that happening in the world. Okay, and then Satan personates Christ. There's a loud cry, Revelation 18, 1 through 4, and then the close of probation, as I had shown you in that chart. Not much left to have happen. So I want to talk about this just briefly, national and international Sunday law. It's going to start out as a law of attraction and inducements, and that's already happening. It has to be presented to the world as something attractive, because not everyone is a Christian. Are they? No, not even close. And so it has to be attractive so the world will embrace it and say, you know, this is a really good idea. And that's how it's being presented. And so it'll start out as an attractive law with inducements. hey, let's do this and this will happen. This will be a great thing. And then it's going to increase. It'll become a law with civil penalties. And then imprisonment. You can read about that in great controversy. And then a death decree. No buying, no selling, the Bible says. All earthly support will be cut off from those who decide that what Jesus says and what his law says is more important than what man says. And so because of our loyalty, I pray, to God, all earthly support will be cut off. We'll have to depend totally on God. And the Sunday law is the final test for Sabbath keepers. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve him now. Serve him not. So notice that there's a line of distinction. And there's only two groups, those who serve God and those who don't serve him. Very important, that polarization. God has to do that. He has to allow that to happen. Because no one will be able to say, well, God, you know, you didn't give me enough information. You didn't give me enough time. Nope. There has to be a line of distinction. While the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to a power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. So it's all about loyalty to the Creator. That's what it amounts to. Everyone has to make a final choice, and this is the method that God is going to choose or has chosen to do that. It's all about Christ, all about loyalty. Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth, especially controverted. Great controversy, page 605. So everything is centered in Christ. The Sabbath is about Jesus. He created all things, and without him, nothing was made that was made, the Bible tells us. Isn't that true? So it all centers around Christ. All of this, the Sabbath especially. He set it aside for holy use. Now, you know, when you think about that commandment, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word keep is important. If you came to my house to spend the weekend and I was leaving and you were going to house sit and I said, hey, keep the fire going. What does that mean? That's right. It means to continue. It means the fire's already going and I'm asking you to keep it going. And so when the Lord says, remember to keep the Sabbath holy, it's already what? Holy. We cannot change that. Can't change the day and say, oh, now this is holy. No. It's already holy. The Lord says, keep it holy. So it's Christ-centered. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, received the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, received the seal of God. And that's well established in Scripture. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 12 and look at verses 12 and 20, you see that. And then if you read Revelation, you can see the opposite about the mark of the beast. So the Sabbath is a token of allegiance to God's authority, to Jesus the Creator. And then we know as Seventh-day Adventists that the investigative judgment is taking place right now. And where does that place us on this chart? At the end. We are right there. And things can happen very rapidly. You know, the mistake that God's people made near the time of his first advent is the same mistake that many Christians are making today. They think they have time. Or you don't recognize the time. We need to be reminded of the time in which we live. That's the first thing. And that's what I set out to do here initially. And then second is to do something about it. So let's say that you were driving through town and you were crossing railroad tracks and your car stalled. and you looked to the right, and then you looked to the left, and you saw a train coming. Well, praise the Lord, that you looked to see that a train was coming. Right? Amen? My car's stuck on the track. Oh, now I know a train is coming. And that's a great blessing. But it will do you no good unless you do something with that information. Right? So, the train's coming. And you sit in your car. You must do something with the information. Knowing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. And this is what's happening in the church today, is that we have a superficial knowledge. Oh, yeah, we're living in the last days, but we're not doing anything about it. And so this is a reminder in part. Investigative judgment, a blotting out of sin, increase in Sunday legislation, disaster and disease on the increase and in severity. Third angel's message is swelling to a loud cry. This is all happening right now. And then, again, investigative judgment that started in 1844. This is the work of Christ, the blotting out of sin. And what is Satan up to? Well, he's up to Sunday legislation in all parts of the world. Very, very busy with that. Even some changes in Israel, by the way, which just shocked me to recognize that they're actually making changes. You can now, certain places are open now on Sabbath, on the seventh-day Sabbath. It's actually a reversal. And some of the rabbis actually saw a quote by a rabbi. He's like, oh, this is awesome. I'm so glad. Because there's things that I want to do, So it's very strange what's happening. So I want to just talk a little bit about Sunday legislation, just to kind of share a couple of things. These are all articles that you could look up. Pope Francis says Sundays are a gift from God. You can read about that. Celebration and rest are vital for family life. Now you see how it is a law of attraction. He's trying to make it attractive. Well, I want God's gifts. So Sunday worship is a gift from God. That's what he says. He desires a focus on celebration, work and prayer, resting on Sundays. He calls for unity between evangelicals and Catholics. And you know, we should be united with all people. We should love them. Okay, but this unity that he's speaking of is not the unity that we want. We fall under his leadership. That's not what we should be doing. Sunday should be observed by all, not just the faithful. In other words, even if you're not a Christian, Sunday should be observed by all. You can read these articles. You could Google them and pull them right up. And these are not that old, just a few years old. Pope laments work on Sundays, claiming negative effects. There's negative effects to the environment. That's a big one now. Okay, and so you work on Sunday, and as a result, you're hurting the environment. So let's not work on Sunday, and let's give give nature a break. And, you know, women and mothers, they need to rest. You know, they're working hard, and so lots of good things, it sounds like. Catholic Church pushes for Sunday laws. And so we have the investigative judgment, the blotting out of sin, Sunday legislation increasing. Next thing is the close of probation, and then the seven last plagues. We're very close. We're ready to make that switch. We're going to see the Sunday legislation increase, and then we'll be making a switch. And then what happens? The second coming of Jesus. That's what follows the seven last plagues. And so in light of this understanding that we have, that we're living in the last moments of history, pre-millennial history, what should we be doing? How should we be living? What preparation should we be making individually and as a church? You know, knowing the time should bring with it urgency. Do you feel that? Because a lack of urgency indicates a lack of faith. Because if you really thought the time was short, you'd do something about it. You know, if we were going on a trip, you know, to our favorite location in the Caribbean, and I said, hey, we're leaving tomorrow at, 9 o'clock sharp. If you really believe that, you'll be packing your bags. You'll be ready to go at 10 minutes to 9. Well, if we really believe the time is short, we're packing our bags. We're getting ready. We're doing what needs to be done. individually and as a church. If we think we have plenty of time, we will fall into complacency, into a sleepy state. And so this slide here is just showing you everything in the black is a current event. The things in the green are future events. And notice, you know, we're right on the heels of the close of probation. And you know, once you hit close of probation, everything else happens, you know, rapidly. Our decision has to be made here, currently. And there's little troubles that are affecting God's people today. It's going to get worse. Nothing to scare us about, but just so that we're aware of the period of time that we're living in. Need to be aware. And so how does the Bible describe God's people? Revelation 14, 4 and 5. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And so they're not corrupted with false doctrines or erroneous theories. Don't even entertain those things because they're floating around. And so these folks, they're not defiled with false doctrines. They have a pure faith. No longer connected with Babylon in any way. And you know that Babylon is confusion, right? It is unfaithfulness to God. And, you know, Babylon can be a very large and broad topic, and I want you to look at it that way. I want you to look at it that way. Because we are to be, by God's grace, separating from Babylonian influences, worldly influences. And they come in many forms, in television, movies, novels, music, you know, the list could go on and on. And then, even in the world of Christianity, there are Babylonian influences, false theories, false gospels, false doctrines. And we have to be people of the Word so that we will be able to point those things out or recognize them immediately. And it says that they follow the Lamb. Young people, who's the Lamb? Who does the Lamb represent? That's right, Jesus, absolutely. All right, so they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He leads them. Jesus leads them. My feelings don't lead me. The History Channel does not lead me. A lot of false theories on the History Channel. I've had people call me and say, oh, I was watching the History Channel, and they said this. They're without fault before the throne. In other words, they have been transformed by the grace of God. That's the business he's in, you know, transforming his children. And then we got to consider the wedding garment of Matthew 22, beginning in verse 11. And it says this, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. What does that wedding garment represent? The righteousness of Jesus, that's right. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in not having a wedding garment? How did you get in here without the wedding garment, without the righteousness of Christ? And the man was speechless, as many will be. We must have the righteousness of Christ by faith. He wants to give that to you. He wants to give that to me. And it is not a cloak that covers sin. Okay? He will declare you righteous and then make you righteous. 1 John 1:9, someone read that this morning. Was it Cindy? Children's story? Very important verse that shows that the righteousness of Christ is not just a covering. It's not just a declaration of righteousness. It is a work of character perfection. It's a beautiful thing. And then Jesus, again, he describes his people. I love these verses. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, Jesus says. And they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall, what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's where I want to be. Where no one can take me from the Savior. Where I can rest my head at night knowing that I am good with God. And soon this is all going to come to an end. Don't you want that joy? These are followers of Jesus. And then Revelation 12, 17, he describes God's people again. The dragon, that Satan, was wroth with the woman. That's God's remnant people. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 19, 10 tells us that the testimony of Jesus Christ is what? The spirit of prophecy. Okay? And so this describes a people where they have accepted, not discarded, the spirit of prophecy. They've accepted it. They've embraced it, not despised it. Because it's the testimony of who? A little old lady? No, who is it the testimony of? Of Jesus Christ. He used a little old lady to communicate that to us. But remember, the spirit of prophecy, the Bible says, is the testimony of Jesus. And so he is speaking to us through those little red books. And I hope that you've been blessed. I know I have. Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, if you remember a message that I gave a while back, we talked about that word keep. Does anybody remember what that word keep means in the Greek? I'm sorry? No, it's not remember. It means to guard, like a fortress. And so, you know, when you look at the word keep, and you say, oh, we got to keep the commandments of God. And it can be a downer. And you'd be like, oh, all I, you know, it's just, it's always about rules and regulations. And that's not what that word says. We love God's word because we love him. We love the commandments because we love him, because the commandments are a testimony of his character. And as a result, we want to guard them. We want to keep them. They're precious to us. When we see someone take the Lord's name in vain, it should be like a dagger. Be like, ooh, doesn't it bother you? It bothers me when I hear it. And God gives that to us. He gives us a love for his word and for his commandments. And his law is the law of liberty. It is freeing. It's a wonderful thing. And all heaven will be governed by this, by his Ten Commandments. And so how is it possible to move on to higher ground from where we are? Because that's the title of the message. God has instructed me to say to his people, ministers and lay members, take your stand on higher ground. Move steadily onward and upward in the path that Jesus trod. Who is our example? Jesus. And so we look at the path that Jesus was on, and we are to move steadily onward and upward because that was his path. And next time, the message is the narrow way. We're going to expound on this next time I'm here. So our work with the Lord should be closer and closer every day. And in doing that, you're moving onward and upward with him. And so if you feel like you're moving away from the Lord, recognize why. Try to figure out why is that? Why am I moving away? Every day, exercising faith in God and his word. So important. We're going to go back to the scripture reading that Joshua read for us. So step one, there must be a decided change. You know what needs to be done. You don't need anybody to tell you. You know what needs to be done. And if you don't, if sincerely you're like, boy, I think I'm perfect. I don't know what needs to be done. Get on your knees and ask God. He will show you. So that's step one. It must be a decided change. So let's look at some scripture that brings that point home. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. So there was some deception in Paul's time. And he's saying, the deception is that you think that unrighteousness will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's not going to happen. There has to be a decided change. And then he gives the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So don't be deceived. We need his righteousness. There has to be a decided change. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul again, and such were some of you. So they were, and now they're different. He says, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's conversion. He just described conversion there. That's what we need. We need that. That's the decided change. Washed in the blood of Jesus, transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and his word. And you know that his word has power. It has great power. You can claim those promises and God has to keep them. As long as we've met the conditions, he's going to keep them. Paul again, Ephesians 4:22-24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Don't let anyone tell you, you don't have to change. God wants you to change, and he says, I'll do it. You just have to decide. Just to say, Lord, change me. I know that I'm vile. And you know, if we don't do that, we are naturally prone to sin. We're like a magnet to steel. Boom. It's a natural thing. It's called the sinful nature. And thank God for Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says, I'll put hatred between you and the devil, between you and sin. Otherwise, you'd all be lost if I didn't do that. And so, again, he's describing this decided change, putting off the old man, the former way, the corrupt way, and then being renewed. Being renewed, that's what we need every day. Revelation 21, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What are we overcoming? We're overcoming the natural tendency to sin. That's what we're overcoming. That attraction to sin. And when we recognize that, we go to the Lord, we say, Lord, I know that I really, really am attracted to this. Or I'm prone to do this, and that's not what you want me to do. Help me. What does he say to that prayer? He says, affirmative. Absolutely, yes. He's never going to say no to that. Anyone that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if you have a problem with honesty, give it to God. If you have a lust issue, give it to God. Just whatever it is. So remember step one, it's a decided change. Putting off, forsaking sin. So you recognize this is contrary to what God wants. I'm done with that. Every sinful habit, allow Christ to come into your heart, to dwell in you and reign in you. It's a decided change. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So you know that you're the temple of God, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in you or desires to. And so what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, we're not talking about a carved image here generally in North America. In other countries, yes. They actually have a problem with those carved images. I've been there. I've seen it. And where we will drive through the country and we'll see a nursery and they'll have plants and things and, you know, gazing balls for the birds and bird baths. They have gods of all shapes and sizes. And you go, and I'll take that one. And they take it home and they paint it and they put it in their garden or bring it in their house. We don't have that issue. We have other idols. Think about it. There's many of them. And they're not carved necessarily. So there's no room for idols in the life of the loyal Christian. Remember Jesus said to seek ye first the what? That's right. He has to be first. Anything else is an idol. Paul says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, 1 John 3:7. There must be a decided change. All right, Review and Herald, January 13th, 1891. We have the precious promise that every sin, if sincerely repented of, will be forgiven. Isn't that good news? Turn to God with contrition of soul, claiming the merits of the blood of Christ. Claiming the merits of the blood of Christ will bring to us light, pardon, and peace. I hope that you want those three things. But we must turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, with a decision to be doers of the words of Christ. So knowing the time in which we live is not enough. Knowing these things is not enough. Having an excellent knowledge of Bible truth and prophecy, not enough. We must forsake sin. Turn to God with contrition of soul. And remember these promises, precious promises. Our past sins will sometimes come to mind. Has that ever happened to you, or is it just me? And they cast a shadow over our faith so that we can see nothing but merited punishment in store for us. But at such times, while we feel sorrow for sin, we should look to Jesus and believe that he has pardoned our transgressions. It's so important because without faith, it is what, young people from Friday? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's right. And so here we're exercising faith. We're saying, yes, what I did was bad, but I have sincerely confessed and repented of that sin, and God has promised to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and by faith I accept that. We have to do that, because without faith it's impossible to please God. He's pardoned our transgressions. He's cleansed us from all sin. Look at step number two. We need to claim the power of Jesus and move on to higher ground. Claim the power of Jesus. Philippians 1:6, this was the very first verse of the scriptures that I memorized because I recognized as soon as I was converted that I needed to cling to Jesus for dear life because I was weak. I was vulnerable. We're all weak and vulnerable. And it says this, being confident of this very thing, that he, and that's speaking of Jesus, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. He promises, I am the author and the finisher of your faith. And so we have to recognize that. And you're the only one that can stop that from happening. Your boss can't do it. Your spouse can't do it. Your family can't do it. Only you can get in the way of this being a reality. We won't be able to say, well, he was so mean to me, Lord, and as a result, I'm lost. No. I can do what? All things. It doesn't leave anything out. It's all inclusive. It's an allness statement through Christ, which strengthens me. So let me ask, how is it that sin will not rise up a second time? Nahum 1:9, affliction. How is that possible? Is it because God is going to do a miracle and force everyone to be obedient? No, that's not going to happen there. Sin will not rise up a second time because the saved will have forsaken sin here before Jesus comes. They will agree with God that sin is a bad thing. What has Satan done for us that we're so loyal to him? That we listen to his music, we watch his movies, read his books, eat his food, etc., 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 think his thoughts. And you know what's interesting is Satan will say, you know, you can partake of this. It's not going to hurt you. And then when we do it, he says, you're lost. You're lost. He appeals to you to get you to sin, and then he tells you what a loser you are. And don't believe it, because Jesus died for you. Don't fall into that. No sin. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And he will perform what he started. Sin will not rise up a second time because the saved will have forsaken sin here. And their characters will have been changed. And we will be partakers of the divine nature before Jesus comes. And so victory is ours now. Ephesians 5:27, that he, Jesus, might present to himself a glorious church, not having what? spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he's going to have a people that are described here and in the other verses we looked at. And it's made possible by Jesus living in and through us, by the power of his word. It's not because you and I have done something spectacular. We've made a choice. We've made a choice. That's what we've done. And it's all about free choice because the loving God doesn't force. He's so polite. He is so polite. But by heartfelt repentance, forsaking of sin, turning to Christ, he is going to have this. You and I can be part of this. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So we want to start taking these promises and making them our own. And saying, you know, that's mine. God is talking to me. That's my promise. Over 3,000 promises in Scripture. That promise is mine. I want to end with just a little reading from Ministry of Healing. The good resolutions made in one's own strength avail nothing. So she is totally against salvation by works. I want you to notice that. Not all the pledges in the world will break the power of evil habit. In another place, she says, all of our resolutions are like ropes of sand. So imagine trying to climb a rope of sand. It's impossible. She says, not all the pledges in the world will break the power of an evil habit. Never will men practice temperance in all things until their hearts are renewed by divine grace. We cannot keep ourselves from sin for one moment. Every moment we are dependent upon God. That's what I want to leave you with today. Every moment we are dependent upon God. That is how we get to higher ground. Onward and upward, walking with the Savior. That's what he wants. If that's your desire, I invite you to kneel with me if you're able. If not, kneel in your heart. Lord, we're so blessed to be precious in your sight. Undeserving, we've hurt you so many times, yet you are patient and you contend with us, you stick with us, you plead with us. You're a God who's constantly drawing, trying to draw us closer to you. And Father, we want to move on to higher ground. And folks are at different places here, as you know. And we just, but the process is the same for each one. We need to make a decided change. We know what areas in which we need to make a change. And if we don't know, you will show us. And so show us, Lord, if there's any evil way in us. And for those of us who know areas that need to be done away with by your grace, we surrender those just now. And we say, Lord, you know our hearts, and our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only you can know it. And so we may think that we're good, Lord, but we cannot compare ourselves to each other. We must compare ourselves to Jesus and to your word. And so help us to do that and recognize that we need you. And help us to rely on you because you promise, as the author and finisher of our faith, that you will complete the work you've started. And you've started a great work, young and old here. May we seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first your righteousness. And you said you'll provide everything else. So we do that right now, Lord. Bless each one, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.